Bibles and turn to Philippians. In Sunday school, if you're at all interested, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the book of Esther. We're going to be, if you look at your Bible calendars, that is the some of the last books that you, the last book you will read in this year. We're almost done. A couple more days and we're done. Some of you are already done, praise the Lord. But we're going to be talking about the book of Esther, so you should be read up. Amen? All right. I know I'm excited about it. The excitement has left the building, apparently, though. That's a lot, isn't it? Those of you who tried it out, that's a lot, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's a lot. It's a lot of good work. Amen? It's a lot of good work. I've put in my heart that we're going to buy those calendars every other year. I don't want to do them every year because, you know, whatever. But I want to, because the ones that didn't do it at all, you have a calendar, you can use it, just use the verses or whatever. But I think I'm going to buy those every other year and see if we can't get those to you every other year. We'll make a challenge to read through that thing, because that's crazy time. That's just a lot of reading, and I've heard a lot of people that are really, really blessed by getting the opportunity to read the Word of God. Amen? Especially in this way. Some of us finished early. Some of us finished a week early, month early. Some of us even 2 months early. Praise the Lord for that. I did not. I try to do it day after day. I try not to get ahead because I like to read day after day. There are some days I got a day or two behind. I got to be honest with you. You know, things get real busy. I'm not immune to getting behind and whatever. But I caught back up, and we're right there. We're getting ready to finish her out, and I'm pretty excited about that. But if you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, what a great song the choir sang this morning. What a day that will be. I didn't pick that out. Glory to God, Brother Bill picked that out, and it goes right along with what I want to talk about this morning. Just real quickly, if you turn in your Bibles, don't have to do it right now, but if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the end of Revelation, the Lord gives us just a blessed peek into what the new heaven and new earth is going to look like, what it's going to be like, what we're going to have ahead of us. No sorrow, no tears, no suffering, all those things. But if you would go back to the time when Paul and John were ministering, when they were doing their work, I find an interesting glimpse into heaven that they give us, that they kind of describe to us before Revelation ever comes along. And I want to kind of take, you know, kind of go through this. It's exciting to me. And I'll tell you why it's exciting to me. It's been a long time since I've talked about heaven. But I think about heaven all the time. I think about who's there. Have you ever thought about who you can't wait to meet? Okay? And I know our loved ones are there. Please don't misread me. And it'll be so exciting to see some of the loved ones that are there. But I cannot wait to meet Paul. He's my favorite person in all the Bible, short of Jesus. He's my favorite person in all the Bible. I love Paul. Why? Because Paul was one of the most dynamic, one of the most God-filled, one of the most unbelievable people in the Scriptures. A sinner. He was a murderer. He was a coat holder for the first recorded martyr. But I can't wait to meet him. Why? Because he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Why? Because he was this guy that was doing so many great things. The Lord was doing them through him. But then he was willing to say to you, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Would to God we'd have that attitude today, realizing how great God is through us. Amen? And I'd love to meet him. I'd love to meet Jesus. Oh, can you imagine getting to meet him? What a day that's going to be. David, King David. I'd like to, how big was Goliath? Because, I mean, really, we know how many cubits, but it was all dependent on who was the king at that time, what a cubit was. I mean, if the king's arm was 8 foot long, that man was 60 feet tall. I mean, I don't know how big Goliath was. We have our assumptions, but I'm going to tell you, I can't wait to see, "Hey, David, how big was Goliath?" I mean, can you imagine? He was big. But I can't wait to ask him, "How did you defeat a bear with your bare hands? How'd you do that? A lion? You pulled on a lion's beard? Are you kidding me?" Wouldn't it be great to ask him those things? I cannot wait to get there to meet these folks. But I find something intriguing in Philippians here. that Paul is talking to us, and an attitude that we really all should have. An attitude that Paul has here that kind of expresses to us some of the things about heaven, some of the things about what he went to see. And when he expresses those things, he lets you know, it lets you in on his feelings. He lets you in on what he thinks about this, and the Lord allows him to do it because it's in God's word. Don't we serve a great God? So if you look at Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in verse, let's go into verse 20. The Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What a fantastic statement. I would to God that I could say my earnest expectation and my hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't think I can say that. Amen? But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Either way, Christ is going to be magnified. What a great statement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk a little bit about heaven, the way Paul saw it, and the way some of the other men in the Scripture saw it. We're going to talk a little bit about this. Brother Bob Shell, can you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Now, when you talk about these things, the Lord, I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us an opportunity to see a little bit about what heaven is, about what it's going to be. Now, he didn't give us a whole lot. I'm going to tell you that right now. In Revelation, pretty good description, but even then, I mean, can you tell me what streets of gold are going to look like? I mean, come on. What streets of transparent, perfect gold are going to look like? I don't know. But I do know this, it's going to be wonderful. And as I look at Paul and as I think of some of the things that he says, I want to start with this. When you talk about heaven, and I didn't see any hands go up for having visitors here today, but one thing I want to tell you is this. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, this message means nothing to you. Why? Because you're never going to go there. It's not about being in church, although I think you ought to be. It's not about dressing right, smelling right, looking right, doing right. Not about any of those things, although I think you should. It is about one thing and one thing only. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're saved, this heaven means a lot to you. If you're saved, this is where you're going. If you're saved, this is what you ought to get excited about. If you get saved and you know the Lord is your Savior, you should be in a strait betwixt two. You should be in a strait betwixt two because how wonderful heaven is, yet you know it's more needful for you to serve Christ here. You should have this statement, this wonderful statement that Paul makes, that no matter what step he takes, he ought not be ashamed of what he takes. What does that mean? He's serving Christ. He's glorifying God. I can't make that statement. I wish I could. But there are some things that I'm ashamed of, and if you'd be honest with you, so are you. But I know this, that it doesn't matter the things that I'm ashamed of down here, I know that I've got heaven waiting on me. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that this morning. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I know that heaven is going to be wonderful, and he tells us a little bit about it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. Boy, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that heaven's coming. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, this world stinks. Yeah, but heaven's coming. You don't have all that long to be here. Some have already gone on before. You think about the folks that have already gone to heaven. Mary Reinhart, good night. She's enjoying heaven. She's enjoying heaven because I don't believe there's any dust there. And her little bubble is 800 degrees inside that thing. She doesn't have to worry about turning on the furnace. She has her little climate bubble around her. I guarantee you she's just fine. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And by the way, if he can't tell, don't you worry about telling. You say, I don't know what that means. Don't worry about it. Christ knows. Whether he was seeing Christ or whether it was a vision from Christ, what's the difference? God knows. Amen. Both of them are from Christ either way. Now, how that he was caught up into what? Paradise. I'm going to tell you right now, heaven is a place of paradise. Heaven is a place of such extreme beauty. Heaven is a place that, according to definitions in the dictionary, it's a place that's ultimate in many things. It's ultimate in blessedness. Just to be able to be there in a place, and understand, I believe two of the greatest things about heaven, we'll talk about the one later, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing about heaven. But one of the greatest things about heaven is there's no sin there. Can you imagine walking day to day to day in a place that there is no sin? No sin, no everyday sin, no everyday road rage. You ladies are looking around. He hasn't seen me drive, has he? Your everyday, get out of my way! Go, the light's green! No yelling at your kids to clean up their room and having them not do it. You've never had that, right? All of your kids are perfect and wonderful, and they always keep their rooms clean, right? Not mine. Not mine. Clean up your room, okay, Dad. 14 days later, room's not clean. Did you not hear me? Yeah, I heard you. I'm getting on it right now, buddy. I'll be right there. And you know, as parents, you don't just stand over them and watch them clean. It gets to that point sometimes, I believe. Yeah, I'm going to stand right here until you clean this room. And then watch him go, ah. That's my favorite thing in the whole wide world, when kids roll their eyes at me. By the way, not just my kids, any kids whatsoever, rolling their eyes at me is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. It makes me want to hit them so hard that their eyes cannot do that anymore. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a place where there's no sin? Everyday sin is gone. Bad thoughts are gone. Gossip is gone. I don't know what some of you are even going to talk about in heaven. There's no gossip here. The Lord's taken away my ability to speak. I just don't have anything to talk about. Ultimate in blessedness, ultimate in joy. Great and wondrous joy. A joy that I don't believe we know. A joy that we don't even grasp down here of how much wonderful joy that's going to be. A place of contentment. It's difficult because we want to be hungry yet content. But see, we hunger after the wrong things. We should want to hunger after the things of God, not of the things of this world. We should want to hunger not of riches, but of riches in Christ. We should be content with what he gives us, yet hungry for more from him. Amen? What a wonderful contentment. Why? Because we'll have him. Happiness. I don't know that we're going to know how to act. How many times have you gone days without being happy? No, I mean happy. I mean really happy. Like excited. okay? Like right now, I believe that Josh and Kaylee are probably happy. I know that everyone in this room besides them is happy for them finally getting married. I'm going to tell you that right now. We weren't sure. Woo! That's how I propose, praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sure they're happy and they still don't know that happiness. That happiness that comes from being in the presence of God. That happiness from, I believe that there's been days when I've been absolutely happy and wonderfully happy. But you know what's funny? We live in a day and age where depression has become common. And by the way, it's very real. Please don't misread me. I'm not taking away the fact of its reality, but I am taking away from the fact that I believe that we could find happiness in Christ if we'd be willing to look. It's difficult to find happiness in Christ because we're not looking for happiness in Christ. We're looking for happiness in worldly things. And I got to be honest with you, you're not going to find happiness in the things of the world. It's a place that we're going to have this wondrous happiness, this ultimate happiness, this happiness that goes beyond any happiness that you could ever have. A place of ultimate peace. This paradise, this heaven is going to be a place of ultimate peace. Knowing, not just hoping, knowing that everything is right. It's going to be a place of fun. You know what? Heaven is going to be a good, good place to be. I'm not talking about the fun that you're thinking of. Yeah, especially you. I'm talking about the fun of getting able to laugh with those folks that we haven't seen in a long time. You know there's going to be laughter there? It's not going to be walking around. I believe heaven's going to be a good time. I believe heaven's going to be exciting. I believe heaven's going to be wondrous. I believe heaven's going to be joyful. I believe it's going to be a place of laughter and happiness. I believe it's going to be a place of complete peace and complete joy. It's going to be a place that we have pleasure there. The pleasure that Christ wants us to have, not the pleasure we seek here, but the pleasure that Christ gives us. Heaven is going to be a place that is consumed with Christ. What a great time it's going to be. Turn in your Bibles to John. John chapter 14, we've heard these verses 8 million times. I'm glad I've got a King James Bible, by the way. I always say that here because the NIV says rooms. I've been in rooms. I'd rather have a mansion, thank you. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I said mansions. I said mansions. Not Stan Hewitt Hall. I said mansions. Boy, that'd be a great place to live, wouldn't it? Can you imagine growing up as a kid? Have you ever been to Stan Hewitt Hall? They have this giant great room. And if you go up in the balcony, it's huge. I mean, it's ginormous. And I can just imagine a little boy that lived there having a rope. You know, I could just see him swinging out across that great room. Hey, Mom, get down from there. I mean, you think rich folk don't scream at their kids? Believe me, they were screaming in that place, I guarantee you. But it's a mansion that's prepared for, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ is telling us right here. Jesus is telling us what is, there's many mansions there. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, personally. Good night. There's a place waiting for Marie Houston. She changes her mind so much it's going to take God that long to build it, for goodness sake. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Look, go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but you'll be all right. Nothing wrong with turning your pages. This will be your quota for the week, some of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. I find this interesting. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. the word, the vocabulary in heaven is so pure. This is what I believe anyways. Whatever. I'll ask preacher later what it really means. I believe the vocabulary in heaven is so pure that sinful tongues are not allowed to utter it. It's so pure and so wonderful and so right that we don't have the accessibility to it. God would not allow. You remember in the Bible where it talks about John going there and the angel put a coal of fire on his mouth, purifying his mouth enough that he could speak some of those things. And what I imagine is this. I imagine that the vocabulary is so wonderful and so perfect and so pure in this place, this heaven that we're going to eventually, that we don't even have the ability and the law to speak it. We are sinful people. There's no way we can speak these words. How wonderful then must the vocabulary of heaven be? Some of you have a very good vocabulary. Do you realize that you do not have the vocabulary accessible to you of the words that are spoken in heaven because of how good they are? Could you imagine being in a place, Annie, where all the words are pure and perfect? They are absolutely wondrous. No bad words. We in ourselves are sinful, so I don't believe God gives us the ability. That's why it's unlawful. But when we get there, that law will be changed and we'll be able to. Can you imagine what you'll be able to say then? We know in John 14, going back there, you know why I get excited about heaven more than anything else? We'll be changed. And I'm not talking about the physical change, although I could desperately use one. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us. Us being changed. Our processes of thought, our processes of action are going to be changed. The things that we think, the things that we think to do yet don't. The things that we wish we would do but don't because we know that'd be really wrong. Isn't it going to be wonderful to be in a place where your thoughts are changed? Where what you have in your heart is changed. Where it's changed and it's so wonderful. And by the way, let me tell you this. According to John chapter 14, heaven is a place. It's a real place. It's not this fictitional spirit world. It's real. It's a place. It exists. If you look at this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a what? A place for you. A place where you're going to be. You know what? In eternity, we're not going to be homeless. Think about that for a minute. You're not going to have a way to make money, yet you're going to have a house, a mansion, beautiful. But the mortgage is paid. How many would say hallelujah to that? No more apartment living. Amen? No more worrying about that kind of thing. Why? Because we've got a place being prepared for us by Jesus. Do you think he's going to build you something shabby? Good night. I believe it's going to be beautiful and wonderful and great and perfect, that place. We won't even be able to complain about the wall color. Yeah, I'm just sick of this ambience white stuff. Everything's white in this place. I don't understand why the white. You split a church over carpet color. Well, I think we ought to have red, preacher. When we're having green, I'm going somewhere where they've got red. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, you come into church, if you buy the wrong brand of toilet paper, somebody gets all crazy. Good Lord, too soft. Man, that's too scratchy. I don't like it. I'm leaving the church. I'm so thankful for the place that heaven's going to be where there's not going to be anything for us to complain about. Back over to Philippians. No more toilets to plunge. God is good. That is a tool that won't even be there. I don't know if they'll have toilets, but they'll flush. I'm going to tell you that right now. All that comes out of it probably goes straight down to hell. Anyway, whatever. Philippians 1:21. Bible says that Paul is saying here, for to me to live is Christ. Now just taking a moment here, what do you live for? Just a moment here. For to me to live is Christ. I got to be honest with you, and I don't live a bad life. I really don't, but I know I don't live all of my life for Him. And if you, come on, be honest, you don't either. But for me to live is Christ, I believe Paul could make this statement. I believe Paul could make this statement because he also says that he ceased not for 3 years, a space of 3 years, day and night, weeping, warning people about Christ. I believe he could say, he could make the statement, for to me to live is Christ. Amen. See, we have trouble even weeping in churches. We have trouble weeping at the altar. We have trouble weeping. He was weeping because his brethren were dying and going to hell. He was weeping because he needed to go soul winning. He was weeping, and not only did he take that weeping soul, he actually went soul winning. Every day, day and night, weeping for the people he knew someday would go to hell. But here we are, for me to live is Christ, and to die, if he died, it'd be gain. He's telling you that dying is gain. As I think about that, he's telling me that heaven is a gain. Dying is a gain. I think about people that have gone before us, oh my soul. Brother Hiles has found that gain. That heaven that he preached about all those years, he's seeing it. Roy Thompson is walking where he's been talking about. And by the way, let me tell you something. It's not about people all just dying. I believe a lot of us are going to see the rapture. Because Christ is coming back. Christ is... Don't come, Lord. I've got so much to accomplish. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Heaven is a gain compared to this place. I live in a 65,000 square foot house. It is not anything compared to what that is going to be. That heaven that we talk about, that heaven, it is great gain. We tie ourselves to this world. And by the way, I've been to great places. I've been to Hawaii. And I'm going to, yeah. I almost stayed. Yeah. Do you know why I came back? Huh? Because of you. Devin, I couldn't be without you. I'm going to tell you right now, I've been to a wonderful place. I've been to what they call paradise on earth, and it's beautiful. But if you lived there your entire life and you died, heaven would be a gain. We attach ourselves to this world. We think about, oh my goodness, I've got to attach myself to it. It's so wonderful. All these things are great. And it's nothing compared to what heaven's going to be. And if you look in Philippians 1:23, look at this now. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Being with Christ in heaven is far better than anything you could have here. Brother Jack works in a Harley shop. And if they came up to Brother Jack and said, you can have any of these and all of these, do you know that I don't care if you rode a different bike every day of your life and they were all attached to your name, brother, heaven is better. Think about what you'd love to do the most, and heaven is better. Think about where you'd like to be the most, and heaven is better. Think about what you'd like to see the most, and heaven is better. Think about who you'd like to be with, and I'm telling you right now, heaven is better. It's far better. I like this. Go back to John. I know I'm skipping around, but I don't care. I've got the microphone. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I love this. That where I am, there ye may be also. I've never seen Jesus. Never. The Bible gives us a description of what he looks like. I believe Jesus looks like a Hebrew. I believe Jesus is perfect. I believe Jesus still walks with the wounds that he suffered while he was here. I believe Jesus still has the wounds in his hands. I believe Jesus still has the wounds in his feet and his side. I believe Jesus is so wonderful and so amazing. I believe Jesus, when we get to heaven, I believe he is going to be there. Now, see, you might not understand what I'm trying to tell you, but understand this. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that's great, but you've never seen him. Unless you do things that I don't know about, you've never seen him. And even if you do these things, you have never seen him. Oral Roberts and all those clowns that say they've seen a 90-foot Jesus and all these, they've never seen him. We have to have faith in Christ without seeing him, okay? The evidence of things not seen. We have never seen him. But there's going to be a day that we see Christ with our eyes, our glorified eyes. I mean, I'm telling you, it's going to be a glorified body, not this pot belly thing you're looking at now. I'm going to be slick. I'm telling you right now, I believe Brother Bob is pretty close to what he's going to look like in heaven. I got to be honest with you. I mean, he's in a three-piece suit, about a 29-inch waist. He's ready to go right now. If I go up, Jesus is going to have to do some trimming. when I get there, that's where he's going to be. Maybe that doesn't get you excited, but that gets me excited because I get to see him as he is. I get to see him not in the form that he came here and was brutally beaten and put on that cross. I get to see Christ as perfect Christ. I get to walk with him. Can you imagine? Two men had an opportunity right after Christ came back for a little while. He went into the heart of the earth, grabbed the keys of death and hell, smoked the devil in the mouth, and then came up. He walked with two men, and he talked with them. And I read those scriptures. Cleopas was the man, was one of the men that were named. And they walked on this road with Christ, approximately 8 miles. In an 8-mile walk, Christ expounded unto those two men every scripture concerning him. I don't know about you, but that would be a wonderful 8-mile walk. Not Josh telling them. Michael wouldn't tell them nothing. Not Pastor Shell. You see how I slipped that in? Not Pastor Shell telling them. Not Pastor Dave telling them. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus. Because we mess up. Right? Jesus expounded unto them every scripture concerning him. See, to me, I cannot wait to meet Paul, and I cannot wait to meet David, and I cannot wait. But understand this, I am so excited that I'm going to get to meet Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. I'm going to get to walk with him. We have an eternity to do this. An eternity. Not the length of this message, which you would like to tag eternity to. I'm talking about an eternity where time goes away. Where there is no worrying about the clock, there's no worrying about sunrise, sunset, nothing worrying about that. You are walking with the light. You are walking with God himself, and he's going to walk with you and talk with you. Being able to be with that Savior and ask him things. I don't know how that's going to be. I don't know how all that's going to go. But I know this, that heaven that I'm going to is going to have my Savior in it. Because he wouldn't tell us in the Bible, I go to prepare a place for you and the mansions are great. I go to prepare a place for you and the not fighting is great. I go to prepare a place for you and that's all well and good. But I go to prepare a place for you. The greatest thing to me is that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't care if you give me a teepee in heaven. If I get to be with Christ, it's going to be exciting. The Lord will probably give me one now. As we look at heaven and think about what it is for us, I think the most glorious thing that we can say is Jesus is there. But I want to finish with one last statement. And it's a statement that we as Christians need to come to grips with. We as Christians need to understand, and I've alluded to it a few times, but I want you to really understand this very thing. This world is not your home. Now, we let this world encompass every single thing that we do. If you really think about it, we do very few things that Christ would have us to do. We're very tied to the world. We really are. But this world is not your home. This is a stopping point. It's a pilgrimage. Look at this now. The last statement I want to make about heaven. I love this. We have to depart to get there. We have to depart to get there. Look at Psalm chapter 90. Look at Psalm chapter 90. I love this. Psalm 90 kind of sums us up. Amen? Kind of sums us up. Let me introduce you to you real quick, okay? By the way, this fits everybody, in my opinion. This fits everybody, okay? Look at this now. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Don't come to me, I got no sin. You got sin, okay? But look at this. Psalm 90, verse 8. That's what I just read. I have to double up on you sometimes because battery's going in and out. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Not everybody knows everything you do, except Christ. He knows everything you do. Now look at this. For all our days, how many? All. We're talking about heaven today, but I want to introduce you to yourself while you're here. That way it'll make it a little bit easier to live here. Look at this. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Think about this. I've done hundreds of funerals. Do you know that every single person has memories of the person that died? Their life told a tale. Is that not the truth? Look at this. The days of our years are 70 years. That's nothing compared to eternity. 70 years? I don't care if you live to be 170 like Grandma Sue. I promise you. I promise you that that's nothing. Look at this. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor and sorrow. You tell me, by the way, I hope you're a happy person, but your life is lived in labor and sorrow. Is it not? If you're working, it's hard. You live your life in sorrow. Why? If you don't live your life in sorrow, I've got a big notation for you. We are sinners. We should always leave sorry of how we are. Right? As Christians, we ought to live sorry of how we are. Although Christ looks on our heart and sees our heart, knows our grief and all those things, He's preparing a place for us where those things are gone. But look at this. Who knoweth labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Your life is soon cut off, and we fly away. We must depart to get to this place called heaven. We must leave this place. The silver cord must be cut. We must leave behind this beautiful, wonderful, and let me tell you, the world is beautiful. Is it not? You look at the majesty of the mountains in Colorado. You look at the beauty of the Alps and the Himalayas. You look at all these wondrous things and you say, man, it must have been made by God. And it was. This earth, this beauty that He's given us, the Pacific Ocean looking like a big fat bottle of Windex. You ever been there? You ever seen the Pacific Ocean in Hawaii? It is a different color blue. And then when you dive in it, it's clear. You can see hundreds of feet. I loved it. It's like swimming in a fishbowl. Fantastic. They actually got me into a wetsuit. It took 5 men, but they did it. And in all that beauty, that's an image I did not need, Josh. And in all that beauty, in all that wonder, in all that greatness, we still live our lives in work, labor. We still live our lives in sorrow. We still live our lives in a place that we can be happy for a moment in the things that are here, but we must leave this place. Our life must soon be cut off, and we must fly away. I remember people like Eddie Lyman dying and having him look up and sit up, and then you knew his soul left him, and he slumps back down into the... Why? I believe he could see it. I believe he could see the angels waiting on him. I believe in his heart he knew it was much better where he was going than to stay here. He knew it was a wondrous place where there's no more colds, where there's no more sickness. He knew it was a place that there was no more sorrow. And if you look at these places, we must depart to get there. Look at 2 Timothy and I'm all done. In verse 2 of chapter 4, the Bible says, preach the word, gives us instruction. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's going to be work to be here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's going to be work to be here. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. Look at this. And the time of my departure is at hand. I must leave this place behind. Now you might say, why are you ending with this? It seems so much better to end with Jesus. And it is, and Jesus was the next to the last, but folks, to help us while we're here, the verses leading up to the departure were all verses about what to do while you're here. And I've got to be honest with you, and the reason I'm ending with this is very, very simple. I want you to understand that becoming attached to this world is becoming attached to something that is not yours. Becoming attached to something that you're not going to have forever. Becoming attached to this world. Don't be conformed to this world because it's not yours. Don't be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Come to the understanding that heaven is your home. Come to the understanding that going to heaven is where you're going to be. You should work for Christ while you're here. But we worry so much about having nice homes. And I want one. I do. I like my house. I really do. I'd love to have a house on a hill. Oh, my soul. A house on a hill going down to a lake. I've always wanted that. With a Dairy Queen in the middle. You heard me, Lord. I'm telling you. Please. But no matter how nice it is, do you understand that it's not your home? Do you understand that you've got something that is far better? Do you understand that heaven that is waiting for you is a place that's prepared by God, not by Schumacher homes? Think about that for a moment. All the beauty that we can build, all the wondrous splendor, by the way, that God has given us the knowledge to do, all those wondrous things that we could do, God is doing that for us in heaven, waiting for us. All the wondrous, beautiful things that you see are nothing to be compared to the heaven that we have. So what? What are you saying? I'm saying that let's get ourselves to the position where we're ready to depart. What does that mean? Sell my house? No, don't sell your house. Good night. What it means is don't become so attached to this world. Don't become so attached to this world that you can't leave it. We were getting ready to leave the airport. Grandma. We about killed her in the airport. I mean, literally ran her to death. We were running late to get our airplane tickets. I was not going to be late for my flight. It was the last flight going out. I was real nervous about it. And she, I love this. It fits right in. We are literally running through the airport. okay? We're on the sidewalks, the trams. If you've never been to Atlanta Airport, it's just misery. Okay, I'm not a big fan of airports, jumping in and out of these shuttles. Everything's 800 degrees, blah, 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 blah. And they said, please, take off your shoes, take off your coat, take everything out of your pockets. What's your birth date? You know, all this other kind of stuff. And I don't even know you. And so, you know, all this stuff, but praise the Lord. And so we get through, and we get to the thing. She looks down at her ticket. I'm not ready to depart. My ticket says no seat. What in the world do you do with that? What do you mean no seat? Here's a ticket. We'll let you buy it. But no seat. Yeah. I mean, we're now boarding for no seat. I mean, how do you ride a plane if they don't give you a seat? I mean, are they going to take one of the lavatories and, I'm sorry, this is her seat. No seat. Would be convenient for maybe, I don't know. No seat. So she goes up to the desk, and the desk says, I'm going to give you a seat. We sprinted through the airport. I'm sweating profusely. She comes back, she says, I got a seat. Praise the Lord. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you too have a seat. She has, it's seat 1C. Was it 1C? 1C. She has 1C. My seat is 85A, okay? I am right next to the toilet. I mean, I'm way back, okay? And it's whatever. I don't care. It's an hour long. But what's the difference? So she gets this ticket. Would you know that the person who had no seat is now in first class? So I'm looking for a Sharpie marker saying, I got no seat either. I'm going to tell you right now. Is that how you do it? Josh, is that how you do it? No seat. I got no seat. You know, my luck would be, I got no seat. Well, maybe you'll get one tomorrow. Sure you have a seat. It's right here in the waiting room. I don't know what to tell you. But here's the thing. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you have a seat. And please don't. I'm not making light of it. You have a place. That place, thank God, is going to be first class. It's going to be first class all the way. All the cares of this world, do you realize what he's going to have to do to your mind to get you to forget about this place? He won't make me forget. He's going to have to make you to forget, because if he doesn't, you're going to sin. Right? How wonderful is heaven going to be that all this will be past? And only what's done for Christ will last. The people that we get saved, the people we introduce to Christ, the things that we do for God, all those things will be there in the form of crowns or however the Lord's going to do that. But all the other stuff is going to be left behind. The mansions that only men could build are going to be here. The mansions that God built are going to be there. And we're going to have to depart to get there. I'm glad Grandma didn't miss her flight. I really am. I'm glad. We worked way too hard getting her to that place. I'm glad she didn't miss her flight. You know, folks, I hope that you don't miss yours. Because we must fly away. You must leave this place. You must leave this old world behind. Let me tell you, if you're holding on to this world, you're holding on to something that's not going to be here. Trust Christ. Get yourself saved and realize that what you've got to look forward to is far better than anything you could have here. Anything. God is so good in everything that he does. I know we have that glimpse into the new heaven and new earth in Revelation, but I love what these men say that didn't have Revelation. These men tell me it's far better. These men tell me Christ is there. These men tell me, Jesus tells me that there's mansions there. Jesus tells me he's preparing the place. Jesus tells me there he's going to be there for me. I'm so thankful that when I leave this place, and I will, he's going to be there waiting on me. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, it gives me great joy to know that this is not my home. It gives me great happiness to know that, Lord, when we get there, there's not going to be any sin. Lord, the devil's going to be gone. What a wondrous, wondrous thought that is. But Lord, I believe with all my heart that so many of us hold on to this old world so much. We hold on to this world in such a way that we have a hard time letting loose of it. Lord, please, let me be speaking to some people that cannot wait to let loose of this world a little bit and hold on to you more. Oh, Lord, I know that you're holding on to us. I know that our salvation's in your hands. But, Lord, I would that we'd give our lives a little bit more to you. Lord, please help us. Help us to get the joy in our minds of what heaven is going to be so that we can serve you better while we're here in this place of labor. Lord, we're only going to be here a short time, and then we're going to depart. We're only going to be here a short time, and then we're going to fly away. And Lord God, where we're going to go, you're there waiting on us, preparing us a place, and a perfect place that have words there that are not lawful for us sinful men to utter. Oh God, let us look forward to that. Help us to have a great year coming up, a year that involves you. I can't think of anything else better than to involve our Savior in this next year. Lord God, please help us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Preacher.